Good morning, everybody. We're going to read in Matthew chapter 13 this morning, if you want to turn there. In a little bit, Dan and Mary will be here. They're on the way. Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13 says that the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. He told them many things in parables, saying, "The sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil. Immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. Since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. Let's pray. Thank you, God in heaven, for your kindness to show us through your word truths about yourself and about this creation you have given us, or made us part of. I pray today that your spirit would open our eyes so we might see, and ears that we might hear, and our minds that we might understand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so this morning I'm going to continue in Hebrews chapter 6, but before we do that, or as part of doing that, I guess is a better way to say it, I do think that we need to back up and take a running start. Because, see, you know, this book, Hebrews, is basically one long apologetic in a sense of, you know, it was a letter written to some real people about a real something going on in their lives. So, and from start to finish, it's written to address something to them. And so this is not like maybe Kings or Samuel or, you know, where you have these narratives and there may be a gap between the different stories or whatever. So, you know, you can sort of start maybe at the first of a new story and go without doing much, you know, reminders. But this, to me, and maybe it's just me, maybe I'm just weak in this area, but I mean, I feel very unconfident that I'm going to not miss something if I don't go back and say, okay, now let me get this line of thought going again, and let me take it step by step by step to get where I am so that I don't take this and get too narrowly focused on this one little section and just rip it out of the context of what's being said. Because if I do that, I'm gonna mess it up. So, and with that in mind, I thought of a couple of things that I think are going to be real important. Number one, again, this is all stuff that we said before, I believe. But remember, the people receiving this were Jews. They were Hebrews. Very different than most of the epistles. Most of the epistles are written to Greeks, to Gentiles. This was an epistle written specifically to Hebrews. And so the people receiving this have a point of view that they're coming from. They have a history that they've lived and that has affected their decisions and how they see reality. That's very different than what the Gentile would have. And so one of those aspects is that every time, I realize this like halfway through studying, but every time we read in Hebrews the word Christ, I mean, yes, Hebrews was written in Greek, so the word is Christo. But if you're a Jew, you are hearing the word Messiah. Okay? And yeah, even as Christians, we're like, Jesus, yeah, he was the Messiah. That is, I'm just telling you, I mean, as I ponder what these Hebrews must have been, I mean, they came, remember, they are just brand new Christians. They came from the law and the Messiah. And just think how massively Jesus got missed. Remember? You know? They were not expecting Christ to look like the way that Christ looked. They were expecting Messiah. And sometimes it's almost like this Messiah was a totally different person than Christ. But we know that Christ was the Messiah. But the way that the Messiah was anticipated by many, apparently, was way off. Okay? And this ain't throwing rocks. This is just like, let's remember that. You know, we make very similar mistakes. But my point is that if we read through here, when we hear Jesus or Christ, apparently a Messianic Hebrew, right? I mean, a Messianic Jew is what we call them today, a Jew or a Hebrew, that a Jewish person who is a believer in Christ. Yeah, they've accepted Jesus was the Messiah. But they're having to relearn a whole bunch of stuff, probably, I think. I mean, I think given the historical, you know, what we learned about, you know, what we heard about in the Gospels and how they just totally thought Jesus was going to be this earthly king, this new Davidic ruler that was going to take down Rome. They had a lot of things messed up in their head about what the Messiah was going to look like. And so, this whole book's about, hey, Jews, hey, Hebrews, you need to understand, like, who Christ really is. That's what we've been going over. He's like, I mean, the Jews had great, I mean, the level of respect. I mean, they lived in anticipation of this Messiah. But But that was like, yes, God's going to bring this mighty leader. He's going to, and but they all they had was who he was going to be like. They had, they were compare him. They were comparing this future Messiah. He's going to be like Moses, but better. He's going to be like, he's going to have the power of the angels, but better. But it's very easy to forget the but better part, right? And just hang on to what you only what you have. So this book is the writer is, you know, imploring or trying to like get across to these Hebrew people. Jesus is more. He's better than angels. He's better than Moses. He's a better priest than all your priests. Massive paradigm shift for them. Okay? And so, in the middle of this, okay, now we're getting closer, but in the middle of this, you know, the writer here is talking about, Jesus is like Melchizedek. And then he stops and says, I'm not even sure you understand that. We're in the middle of a big parenthesis where he's talking about now what's in his head about what he's seeing from these Hebrew people and what he's lamenting a little bit about and what he's trying to instruct them and encourage them away from. And so he says in 10, verse 10, you know, Christ is the order of Melchizedek. Now in verse 11, and yes, I know we've done this, but I'm going back through. There's things I want to bring out and to get to where we're going. So in verse 11, as we've talked about, he says, you know, I got a lot more I really want to say about Melchizedek. But, you know, it's very hard for me to explain this to you. And he says, because you become dull of hearing. Now, what was the problem here? Okay, so he says, you have become dull of hearing. Those were the three Greek words there. And the word, so first of all, they have become this. All right, so they have, so this is not necessarily something that they have always been, but they now are, they're now dull. They're now, we're going to talk about what that dull of hearing means, but they're beginning to be, they're becoming. You are become dull of hearing. Like, we're going to find in verse 10 in chapter 6, it says that, I'm going to read that right quick. Let's see, let me go into this so I can read this quickly or more quickly. In 10, he says, he talks about how they had works and love for the saints. And he's saying this in like a good way. Like he's saying that's good stuff. So it's not like they were completely like nothing. I mean, there was no goodness, no good works or fruit or anything like that. But he's saying, look, you become dull of hearing. And this dull is the word there is like slow. And it also has a flavor of avoidance, which I thought was very interesting. Avoidance and hearing is just receiving. It's almost like he's saying, you're like avoiding, like you're not giving this enough effort. You're dull of hearing. It's not just that you're not like bright enough to know this. It's like you're not applying yourself well enough. That's what he's saying, and even in verse 11 in chapter 6. He actually called them diligent there about some things, but not this. So you know, like I said, what was the problem? The problem was that these Hebrews, they were starting or had been avoiding or not being diligent in studying and understanding these elementary principles that we talked about. So it's like, it's very much like, you know, you may have experiencing, or you may have like been associated with somebody where you like watch them, they have received Christ in the sense that they have been saved, and then there's a exuberance and a, you know, but then it's not like they're running on all that's necessary. They're running on what was all that was necessary to believe, which is faith, which is great. And it's, I mean, but they're running on just the basics instead of taking that faith and starting to apply it through study and learning more and praying for, you know, enlightening from God. And that's where they're just running on the basics, which is enough to save you, but we're being encouraged here to go deeper in your faith and not just run on the surface, skim along the surface. So that's part of the encouragement here. So like I said, like in 6, we're going to learn they had these works of love and ministration to the saints, but that was a separate thing. They was running on their surface completely effective. Don't get me wrong on that. Effectually saved, but he's encouraging them to go deeper. To like, he's saying, look, there's stuff that you should know by now. We're going to get that in a second. So that their problem there, they either have been avoiding or at least at the most part not diligently pressing forward, just cruising on what they had. And so like how long had this avoiding been going on? Well, we learned that it's been going long enough that if they had been being diligent and applying their faith, they would have been well far along by now. We read about that. Verse 12, right. So, like, if they had not been this way, then by now they would be teachers. He's saying, hey, you ought to be teachers by now. See, so this isn't, the writer's not saying, he's not like, this isn't, they're not brand new Christians, really. It's been enough time. So, it's kind of like, you know, somebody comes to visit the church, we don't necessarily expect them to join that Sunday or the next Sunday. We give them some time to figure it out, right? It's sort of similar a little bit. But the point is that they've been according to the writer here, there had been plenty of time for them. In fact, if they had been diligent in this, they would be teachers by now, not just people, not just lacking understanding. So this has not been, they've had plenty of time. They ought to be teachers. Let's see. And because they had not done this, this is one of the reasons why they need this letter. This is one of the reasons why he's having to tell them about how Jesus is better than angels. And Jesus is better than Moses. And Jesus is a priest higher than the Levitical priest. And part of this is like, dude, guys, if you all have been studying, you wouldn't need me to be telling you this stuff. Okay? So instead of being diligent, apparently they had this lack of interest, or they were just not doing, they're not studying. And so he says they needed to be taught again the elementary principles. Again, this is not, they had already been taught this, but they had not studied it enough to understand it well. They had not studied enough to have that foundation where they could start building on it. And so we're talking just a minute about what's in the NASB is elementary principles. I don't know what it is in your particular version, what you got in verse 12. Someone to teach you the beginning elements. Anybody got something else?
First principles of the
origin. First principles. We'll get to the second part. You have the first principles. Okay, elementary. Okay, so just so you know, that's one word in Greek. Okay? I know it comes out as two words for us, but it just means basics, in a sense. Foundation. Okay? So and so it's like, what were these things? They were the basics of, who said that over here? The oracles of God.
Principles.
No. Okay. And here I got oracles, principles. But what we Again, remember, these are Hebrews. These are Jews. The principles or oracles of God were going to be the law and the prophets. We get this from Romans 3:2, where Paul tells the Romans, in his book to the Romans, he says that the Jews were given the oracles of God. That's what they had. And so this, when it says the basic fundamental aspects of what is the law and prophets, the Word of God. So everything that they could have and should have already been studying and knowing was in the law of God, in the prophets. Now, so again, we review here. So we got Hebrews here. They're believing in Christ. They believe that He was the Messiah that was to come and did come as believers. Apparently, we're confused or didn't understand that Jesus was better than angels, better than Moses, better than Levitical priest. Didn't fully understand or rightly understand the Old Testament, basically, the law and the prophets. Which is very, you know, that's what Benjamin was talking about last week. I think it was 100% on to go to the Old Testament scriptures, because those things that they should have been understanding and learning, they're right there in the law and the prophets. That's where they should have got it from. That's where they would. It's where it would have been taught from to them, the law and the prophets. So verses 12-14, he's in 13 and 14. So he basically says, look, you need milk, not solid food. Like, you should be at the point where you're a teacher. The teacher is the mature one who's going to be, you know, it's like the mama cow in a sense. You know, she's eating grass because she's mature and can handle it. And then the baby calf is going to drink her milk because he can't handle grass yet. It's that mature type of food. So he uses an analogy that we've talked about, where we have two different individuals. He's going to make a contrast here. But before that, he says you have come to need milk. Where did they come from? They came from, and originally came from ignorant disbelief. As a Jew, they did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Okay? Now, me personally, I consider that within the covenant of Israel and the Israel, the Hebrew people, you had the remnant and you had everybody else. And I would say that the remnant had the knowledge of God, and they were seeing things clearly as the remnant. That's why they were the remnant. They were not in idolatry, and they were not over here disobeying God, even though they were considered part of the covenant. So to me, it looks like maybe these people came from that ignorant, disbelieving part of Israel. I don't know for sure, I didn't say for sure, but they came from ignorance anyway, at least ignorance of this information that they should have been studying. That's what he's saying right now. You should have been more diligent about learning this. These Jews over here were sort of Jews in name only. You know, they were in the covenant, but they weren't real Jews. They weren't real Israelites, because the true Israel were the ones who served Yahweh. They were not serving Yahweh. So at the very least, they came from at least ignorance, and disbelief before they believed in Christ as Messiah. And now they're in their belief, but they're still ignorant of much. It's what he's saying here. You're still ignorant. And he's going to make a contrast. And he tells it, he kind of like gives an example, a little bit of a little with the milk and the solid food. So basically, you got two different individuals. You got this milk drinker, we'll call it, with the infant. You got this solid food eater. That's the mature person. And it says the milk drinker, says not accustomed or inexperienced was the word used there. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed, that's NASB, which that word means inexperienced or unknowing. To what? Of what? The word of righteousness. The milk drinker is inexperienced, ignorant of the word of righteousness, of the fullness of the word. Like I said, they got everything they need for salvation. They're saved. They're believers. They got God saved them. He did that. And now He wants, just like us, He wants to sanctify them. He wants to make them more holy. He wants to increase their knowledge in Christ. That's where we reduce our ignorance as we go through time in faith. Whereas, in contrast, the mature solid food eater is what? Practiced. That's that word has the instance that they've developed habit. They're practiced, they've developed habit. Of what? To do what? It says they've practiced their senses, trained to discern good and evil. All right, well, where do we get the differences between good and evil? From the word of righteousness. So the mature, unlike the milk drinker, the immature, you good?
Stretching. Yeah. My back's
hurt. Okay, cool. I was afraid Jan's having a problem or something. The immature milk drinker, non-accustomed, inexperienced to the word of righteousness, ignorant in many respects to the word, not understanding. Now, yes, we have to have the Spirit to make us be able to understand, but that's part of the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is presumed that the Spirit will reveal to us in God's perfect time as we study. Whereas the mature, he's discerning good and evil because he has practiced and he has studied and he has been diligent in the word of righteousness. So, quick review again. These Hebrews were avoiding teaching, or they were ignorant of teaching. They were not being diligent in their teachings. Wonder why? Well, it says, maybe this not accustomed or inexperienced, just didn't have the habit developed. They developed those good habits. Number two, they were kept infants in their knowledge of truth. That's what they're saying here. He's saying you're still an infant in your knowledge. The result was they did not have enough discernment of good and evil. They didn't have enough understanding to be able to grasp the significance of Christ being of the order of Melchizedek. That's the specific contextual reason. Of course, it goes beyond that, right? But so now that brings us to chapter 6, where it says, therefore, remind to say but or now or something in yours. There's a transition there. It says, therefore. So because of all that we just talked about, everything we're about to talk about hinges on what we just talked about. So therefore, because of all this, we just said, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity. So, we just learned about what maturity looked like. It looks like being able to discern good and evil because you're practiced in the word of righteousness. That's what maturity looks like. So they're saying, press on to this. Move to this. It doesn't happen. You can't just sit there and it just happened to you. Not the way God designed it. It's just like you can't just sit there and build your muscles. You got to go out and you got to work. And God will bless the work. Now, are we doing it? No. We're just doing what we're told, so then God blesses that. God does everything. God produces the increase, right? That's going to come up here soon. All right, so therefore, leave the elementary teachings. That thin layer, the basics, let's leave that and go forward. Don't leave it like forget it, but just don't stay there. Let's leave that and press on. They had already been taught these things. They needed to study up and get ready to leave. Leaving leaving equals pressing to maturity. Okay? So it's like a child leaves childhood and becomes an adult. That doesn't mean they're not a human still. So in this case, a believer leaves immaturity onto being mature, and they're still a believer the whole time. Number two was, says, leave elementary teachings about the Christ, was what NASB said. Some of them say of Christ. I think either way you look at it, it's the same idea. The teachings were about, or teachings were those fundamental gospel truths that God uses in the work of salvation in people's lives. It's those first things you believe, those first things you understand that the Spirit reveals to you. After God changes your heart, it's like, oh, look at all that. I can see all this. It's not going to be the potato and steak stuff because you can't see that. You're not ready for that. You're just brand new. You're just infant in Christ situation. It's going to be the milk. You know, it's like, okay, you're saved. Here's a glass of milk. And you're like, oh, this is great. Before that, you hated it. Okay? So, teachings about Christ or Messiah, remember? Remember, every time we hear the word Christ here, they're thinking Messiah. The elementary teachings, the fundamental teachings of the Messiah. Oh, but what did they learn about the Messiah? They may have learned a lot of things about the Messiah that were incorrect. We know that a lot of them had incorrect learnings about the Messiah. And that's one of the things that led to the cross, right? If it didn't lead to the cross, it certainly left people leaving. Coming to Christ thinking, you're the Messiah, and this is my view of the Messiah. Wait, you don't look like my view of the Messiah. I guess you're not. I leave. Okay? So this was teachings of or about the Messiah. Press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance. Okay, and we go into that. So now, now we have those six things that we talked a lot about last week. Those six things are considered those foundational. That's that glass of milk. Those foundational milky stuff that they were given and that they received and that they believed in their faith. Now, so I want to go through these right quick. We could call these fruits of regeneration. Understandings and beliefs of, fruits of regeneration. So we had repentance of dead works, faith toward God, instructions of washing, laying on of hands, resurrection of dead, eternal judgment. Now I want to take each one of these and you just keep it to yourself, but I'm going to suggest that each one of these, we could say them a different way, and it would be, I don't think it would be hurting the truth here. Repentance of dead works is the same. I mean, repentance is the first thing that happens in faith. What do you have to do? You have to repent. What did Jesus say? What did John the Baptist say? What did Jesus say? Repent and believe. When he said, what do you do to be saved? Repent and believe. It's the first thing. Every time it's ever given, it's always the first thing. Paul to the jailer, repent and believe. So repentance, first step in faith. Repentance. Faith toward God. Well, faith is required for this. You know, like we talked about last week, they're very they're like right there together. You can split them out if you want to, but you can also just say, these are kind of the same thing together. Repent and believe. That's what Jesus said. That's what John the Baptist said. Repent and believe. So it's repent and faith, which is belief. Faith is belief. Repent and believe. Instructions of washes. Repent, believe, and be baptized. Laying on of hands. Repent, believe, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. Now that was the verbiage in Acts. Repent, believe, baptize, receive the Holy Spirit. Repent, believe, okay, resurrection of dead. Repent, believe, receive the Holy Spirit, proclaim the risen Christ. Sounds, I mean, that Great Commission, what's what, you know, that's where I'm hearing this from. Go forth, baptize, proclaim. And lastly, eternal judgment. You know, part of our belief is Christ is our judge. I mean, so again, those last two sort of like can be very linked together. So as I was looking at this, it seemed very, very much like these were the basic things that we proclaim in the gospel. Repent, believe, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. And they believed this, and they had this, but they stopped there. And so at the end of verse 2, that seems to me the end of a thought, with verse 3 starting the new thought, or maybe a transitional thought. So he has said, therefore, leave the elementary teachings, press on to maturity. And then he's going to say the same thing again when he says, don't go back and lay the foundation of these things. When he says, don't go back and lay the foundation of these things, he's saying, leave the elementary principles. He's saying it again. He's just saying a little bit more detail. What were some of the elementary principles? Let me tell you what they were. So he says, leave them. Don't go back and do them. Same thing, saying again. And he says, this we will do if God permits. Well, when you say we, does that mean that you're talking to somebody? You're talking about yourself when you say that too? You're talking about them. We. So in a way, when you talk, you can read this as, this you will do if God permits. He's talking to them. He's not, it's like when we instruct our children, we say, you know, like, you need to do this. Well, we've generally done it already. If we're instructing them, it's like something that we had to do when we were. So basically, it's like, hey, come on, we need to do this. Have you ever done that? I do that all the time. It's like, hey, we need to like quit doing this. Well, I'm probably not doing it near as much as they are, but it's like I will include myself as an encouragement here. And so this is the way I see it. Hey, this we will do if God permits. Yeah. I still need to keep doing it because I gotta, you know, I'm not perfect. I keep messing up. I gotta keep repenting and doing this stuff. And this you will do also. We will do this if God permits. So, you know, you can look at it kind of either way. This you will do if God permits. This we will do. You and I will do this if God permits. What is this that we're gonna do? This we're gonna do is press on to maturity. Because even if we're not mature yet all the way, we still have a chance to get more mature. So this we will do. This you need to do. Like I'm imploring you, Hebrews, to press on. But I'm going to try to press on too. I need to keep doing it too, lest I become like you and not be diligent. So this we will do if God permits. And this that we're doing is pressing on to maturity past these elementary principles. So now, that said, what I want to do next is I want to put verses 4 through 6 over here to the side for just a minute, and I'm going to go to the next ones, and we'll come back around to those, because the next ones are going to help understand 4 through 6. So we're going to go to 7 through 8, and we're going to talk about those right now. 7 through 8 says, 7 through 8 is a metaphor. It's a little mini parable. I'm reading right quick. It says, for ground. Now, for is not actually in the Greek. It's a transition word that's put into the English. But it says, ground that drinks the rain often falls on, which often falls on it, and brings forth vegetation, useful to those whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and ends up being burned. So, here we have a little mini parable, a little metaphor here, where we have this thing called the ground, okay? So in our metaphor, it's the ground, the dirt, because we're going to see things growing out of it. So we have the ground, and we have two different kinds of grounds, but they both have the rain, and presumably both have the tilling. So they both have kind of the same input, but one produces useful fruit and the other produces thorns and thistles. And the one that produces useful fruit receives a blessing from God. Now, the A is, again, one of those little English filler words. So it receives blessing from God. Well, I would put forward that this is more of a circle kind of situation than a line, because it would not have, it does receive blessing, but it received a blessing to be able to produce the fruit in the first place too. Does that make sense? And the other, the thorns and thistles, are cursed, or they says they're close to being cursed and burned. Now, this reminds me a whole bunch of the four soils parable. It's not a one-for-one. I will not say that necessarily, but it's very, very, very similar to that four-soil parable, which is why I read it this morning. Which we have there, we actually have different grounds. It's given for a little different reason, so they're a little different. But what we see is that there's a similarity. And remember, the four soils, they had different results from the different grounds. Here we have different results on the grounds. Apparently, they're different grounds. They both receive the rain and everything, but they're different grounds. So as you remember from the parable of the sower, grounds 1, 2, and 3 produce a what? A faith that does not last. A sprouting of a seed that doesn't come to fruitfulness, right? Whereas the good soil has a fruitful return. I think this is very important for understanding verses 4 through 6. That he says this as a way of explaining back. He puts it afterwards because he says something. He says basically, now let me say this to help you understand what I just said. But I wanted you to hear it in the front end. So from that, let's see here. Read verse 4 through 6. It says, in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God and powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. And then if you keep on reading, it said, for ground that drinks rain often falls, that often falls, brings forth vegetation. Okay, so there's a contrast start. He's making a contrast there when he starts telling about the grounds. All right. So first of all, let's take this. Let's take each one of these little things one at a time. First of all, they're enlightened, presumably by God. Enlightenment comes from God. Our understanding comes from God. He that has ears, I didn't even realize that was going to be until I read that. So I was like, oh, that's nice. That works very well. Because that's part of the parable of the sower. If you don't have ears that actually are opened by God, you don't hear. And so, basically, you need the enlightenment from God. So, he says they've been enlightened and tasted the heavenly gift. Well, I don't know that this means... Well, what's happened is that they've been enlightened and tasted the heavenly gift. And then it says they've been partakers of the Holy Spirit. And that word partakers... is like the idea in that is a partner within the work. So partakers is like a co-laborer or sharer. You have shared in the Holy Spirit. Okay, shared. Like you get to share it with others. Tasted the good word of God, and then it says, and the powers of the age to come. Powers there as the, you could say miracles. Other versions have miracles, virtues, and powers is the by far the most common rendering of that word, powers. But I think it's helpful here. So it's powers, miracles, virtues. The virtues, the powers, the miracles of the age. And that word age is eon or aeon. And it is the age to come. And that word to come is actually, it means about here. So, again, I look at this and I wonder, is it reasonable? Could it be reasonable to say that enlightenment and tasting of the Holy Spirit is very similar to repentance and faith? Is it reasonable to say that partaking the Holy Spirit and tasting the Word of God, is that similar to baptism and blessing? And might this powers of age to come be similar to understanding resurrection and judgment? I don't know. I don't know if they fit quite as well. And I don't want to go further than I really should on that, but it just seemed pretty interesting to me. And I was honestly trying to understand why he chose those particular things to speak about in this particular section. And I didn't really get any good information in my studies from that, so I don't have a good reason. I always think there should be a reason. I mean, these aren't here arbitrarily. Maybe that's the reason. But basically, you can just lump all that into, you could very well lump all that into saying, it's another way of saying, maybe they have been presented the elementary things. So they have heard the gospel. Another way to say that is heard the gospel. But in verse 6, and then have fallen away. And now this brings us back to the four soils again, where we saw where that seed was sown. That's the hearing the gospel. The seed was sown and sprouted, but it did not produce fruit. It fell away. And then we get to see after that. Let me back up. Falling away is one Greek word, and it has the implication of getting off the right path or not staying with where you should be going. Now, this falling away has different interpretations based on different theological points of view. There's at least three. I think these are the big three. I'm just going to run through them, and I'm going to tell you which one I think you should believe. There is the view of the apostate. I'm not saying I don't believe in that up there are apostate. I mean, there's a situation of apostatism. But depending on who you talk to, usually this view is heavily tied to the Israel, Old Covenant, New Covenant, conforming view where, very much within Presbyterianism, where it's going to be like, okay, like, you know, we're going to baptize our children, they're in the covenant, but then if they don't produce fruit, we're going to say they fell away and they apostatized from the church. That's where that would come from. I mean, I don't go there, I guess, because I don't do that. And again, that just opens whole, you know, which covenant are you talking about? Those type of questions. But then there's another view, and this will be the Arminian view, in that this falling away is actually a loss of salvation. Okay? So these people would not have actually just heard about the gospel or just that, and in the Arminian, or the Arminian would also interpret the four soils. It's each one of those was a believer, and you had three of them that lost their salvation. I reject that, and I just would say this. I think the other view is this is the unbeliever being revealed. This is John saying, "You are not of us. You left us because you were never of us to start with." And that's what I think is the correct view here, is that this falling away is these have heard the they heard the gospel. It looked like there was a change. They had an emotional response, but there was never really any heart change, and therefore they fall away. And I guess the trigger word here is this next word, which is the word impossible. And so I want to spend a few minutes on that word because I think that some of these other views like to hang their hat on this oh, it's impossible. They've fallen away. It's impossible that they ever come back again situation. Well, first of all, I would say the first question is, who is this word impossible referring to? We need to determine that. Okay? Who does it apply to? Well, we know that it doesn't apply to God. Okay? Because with God, all things are possible. Especially, I mean, of course, it does say that it's impossible for God to lie. But within his character, all things, you know, God is not limited in any way to do anything. And we know that no matter what the level of sin and unrighteousness in your life, that is not too hard for God. God can and will save all he plans to, whether it's at the moment of conception or the second before the end of their life. And the second before the end of a life of complete ungodliness and unbelief until that moment. And either way he chooses to do, he's perfectly just in doing so because he created them. He created them for a purpose. And he can do it. So this impossibility is not about God. And it's not about God's possible ability to save this person that we're reading about. It's not impossible from God's perspective. So who is it impossible for? So that leaves us or them. Is it impossible for us to bring them to salvation again? Or is it impossible for them to come to salvation? Not impossible for God to save them. That's not the same thing. It being impossible for someone to come to salvation is not about God's inability to save them. It's about God's choice in their life and what he has chosen to create them for. The word can be rendered impotent as well as impossible. We know that God is not impotent, but we know that we are very impotent. We are unable to do anything lest it be for God doing it for us and with us. So, if we look through what this says, is that, you know, we can use that word impotent or unable. Unable to renew them again to repentance. Again, crucify themselves, the Son of God, putting him to open shame. So, they have fallen away, and because of their impotence, unless God intervenes in their life, it is impossible for them to be saved. This does not mean if someone hears the gospel and they don't and they fall away from it that they cannot be saved by God later if he so chooses. He's talking, so again, what we've done is we've gotten real focused on this verse. We need to go right back out again and see where we came from. He's talking to these Hebrews. He's saying, you guys need to be more diligent. You're not where you need to be. You should have learned more by now. And he says, in fact, there may be those out there that, you know, are where you are. And they fall away, and they may never come back again. What we're going to find is in verse 9, he's going to say, "But I don't believe you're those people." I don't believe you're those people. I've seen some of your fruit. I believe in your fruit. I believe in God making that fruit in your life. Therefore, you need to press on. Whether you believe you can do it or not, you need to do it. Whether you feel like you can or not, whether you feel like you believe or not, you need to go ahead and act in faith. So to me, when you put the whole picture together, it helps you understand this particular thing here. And it's almost like, you know, it's like he's saying, you're the elect. Remember when Paul said in, Paul. When Jesus said in Matthew 24, he's talking about the impending trial, the impending destruction of Jerusalem. He's talking about the false prophets that are going to come. And he says, hey, they're going to be so persuasive that if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. But it's not possible. So what he's saying here is that it's like, you know, if it were possible, you might get to the point where you couldn't believe. But it's not possible because you are the elect of God. And I will not forsake you. Jesus says, I will not forsake you. I will carry you through. I'll bring you to the end. So I think we should, look at this, is that, again, I'll go back. These were Hebrews, right? And if you were a Hebrew, and if you were going to fall away, what was it that they were being taught in this book? They were being taught their errors of what? Placing all these things that they had treasured so highly within Judaism higher than Jesus. So he was saying, no, Jesus is higher than all that. So what would happen if they fell away from Jesus? They would go back to their legalism. They would go back to their trusting of the priests instead of God. They would go back to, maybe they would become a zealot and end up in Jerusalem on that day of 70. Or maybe they would be one of those who goes back to this false idea of what the Messiah was supposed to be, and they reject Jesus as a blasphemer because he didn't fit what they thought the Messiah ought to be. And when they do that, they'll be doing the exact same thing that put Jesus on the cross if they do that. And what that is showing is that's a picture of complete rank unbelief. And if for the unbeliever has not been elect by God, it is impossible to have faith. Because God's the only one that's going to give it to them. And there's nothing they can do to get it themselves. To me, that explains what this is about. And the good news, or the wonderful news, and the uplifting, is, as like I said, he goes into verse 9 with a future vision for these Hebrews, and he begins to encourage them again. He says, but I am convinced of better things for you. Better things are like more useful, more excellent. And what are the better things related to? The better things about their possessing of salvation. So we need to take heart that in God all things are possible. That as his election is sure, that his election cannot be undone, and that we need to press on in our faith. Even when we know we've screwed it up big time, when we know that we're not worthy for the oracles of God to be revealed to us, for us to understand it, we still need to press on, get out of those elementary principles, and keep digging and asking God to reveal the truth to us so that we can become more conformed to Christ each and every day. And that will produce blessing and fruitfulness in our life. And here's the thing, don't fall for the fake ideas of what blessing looks like. Don't fall for that. Because blessing in your life is whatever God chooses to make it look like. Blessing is that pain you got right now. Blessing are those hard days coming next week, Miss Ruth. Blessing are the trucks breaking down, the cows dying, the times you get shocked. Blessing are all the spankings you get along the way. We all get. I don't know if explosions count as blessings, but maybe they do.